the physical realm of perception, but that doesn't mean that we can't perceive the reality of God through physical signs and through the spiritual realities and intellectual capacity that God has given us.
The concept of God, as described to us in the Quran, is in one sense extremely understandable and yet distant. So to claim that God is understandable entirely would take God too far away from humanity. Quran expresses it very, very clearly, that قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, He is one. And brings God so close to humankind, as well as keeping him away. So on one hand, هُوَ لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, there is nothing like him. This is the distance. But the very same verse of the Quran says, وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, that he is hearing, okay, and he is seeing. So we have the attribution of very human qualities to God, to show that no man, humankind, can have an intimate relationship with their creator.
God is depicted in the Quran with two faces. In one face, he's the Most High and he's inaccessible. And in the other face, he's interacting with his creation and is close to his creation. In fact, it says in the Quran, he is closer to us than our jugular vein.
But what the Quran talks about are the multiple faces of God. He says, if you turn to the east or the west, you shall see there the face of God. And then he talks about God's simultaneous transcendence and immanence. وَالْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ وَالْظَاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ. And then he talks about the God's ever presence, هُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. So God is to be found immediately, and God at the same time is transcendent. He is most available and he is the most hidden. And that is how we need to maybe ask the question as to how do we find the intimate face of God and how do we understand the transcendent face of God.
But rational observation and reflection in the signs are not our only means for knowing God. Other than our physical senses, there is another faculty in man which can detect and experience the undetectable. This is what the spiritual men call the heart. The heart is our vehicle which helps us in a travel to arrive at a new knowledge, a knowledge which cannot be learnt from the books, a knowledge which cannot be described. The knowledge of the heart can be refined and enhanced through worship.
We understand the heart as not just being the cardiac muscle, the heart that pumps blood around the body, rather the heart is the center of awareness, the center of consciousness.
It is an experience for which there is no language. It is only through this faculty that man can know God directly without the mediation of his signs. This is the type of knowledge given to the prophets and the saints and is called ma'rifah.
When spiritual people talk of acknowledging God through the heart, refinement of the heart and finding the unseen, what they are saying is to find a way to rid the human being of distractions and coming within the present, the absolute present. And if a human individual can arrive within the absolute present, then it is there that they begin to acknowledge existence in its fullest sense.
وَمَا يَسْتَوِي الْأَعْمَى وَالْبَصِيرُ وَلَا الظُّلُمَاتُ وَلَا النُّورُ. The blind and the seeing are not equal, nor are the light and the darkness. Most of us are in darkness about the hand behind the universe, about the wisdom behind it. This darkness would remain as long as the light of Tawheed is not illuminated in the heart. When that light comes, we see things that other people cannot see. This is something that millions of people have talked about in many different languages with many different experiences, but unfortunately, others who are in utter darkness do not believe them.
The commander of faithful, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, in one tradition, he says that I do not worship a god which I have not seen or I do not see. And then he expands. He says, eyes cannot see him, but the hearts can see him through the reality of faith. This is not the physical seeing, but rather the individual through the purification of the heart, through removing all the vices and all the idols of the self which has built in his heart, he's able to come to an understanding of the attributes and the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
What we have in Islam is that God put in every human being a spark, a kind of a natural aspiration towards transcendence, which is called in Islam al-fitra. And this fitra is essential. We have it in the Quran, fitrat Allah allati fatara an-nasa alayha. This way, this constitution, which is pushing us to look for Him. And every human being have this. So come close to your heart, you come close to the Lord. Come close to the essence of your being, you come close to the essence of all beings.
This perplexing relationship between the transcendent God and the earthly man is reflected in different intellectual endeavors of Muslim thinkers, be it theology, philosophy, poetry, art, or architecture. Man has always tried to define its own relationship with God. And this small mosque in Isfahan, Sheikh Lutfullah Mosque, is a masterpiece of symbolizing that relationship. The flooring of the mosque is in blue, and the color of the dome is in the color of the earth. The architect has tried to symbolize that connection in the most beautiful way, the transcendence of human soul and the omnipresence of God.
And yes, he is transcendent, because if I create a chair, I don't really become the chair, do I? There is some distinctness between me and the chair. However, because I made the chair, I have intimate knowledge of it, and God has intimate knowledge of us. And therefore, that's what we mean by his closeness. But we also mean by his closeness from a spiritual perspective, because the more we worship, the more we love him and do good things for his sake, not for the ego, not for social pressure, not for the bling-bling culture or materialism, but for him alone. That brings us closer to him too.
Something within us alerts us to the possibility of a higher purpose, a higher meaning. And to me, that higher meaning is our connection with the divine.
Indeed, the creation is the manifestation of God's beauties at different levels. And if that is the case, how could he be absent from the creation? His attributes have filled the foundations of everything. Hence, nothing is depleted of him while he transcends everything.
God is beyond space, time, and matter. So he is not contained or limited to any specific object or any specific location. What can be said is the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what is out there in creation.
The most heavily emphasized or most predominant attribute that we find in the Muslim and Quranic description of God is the attribute of Rahmah, commonly translated as God's mercy. But this doesn't seem to capture the Muslim sense and the Quranic sense of the word mercy. Mercy doesn't encapsulate Rahmah. Rahmah is something much more. Mercy is given to somebody who's done something wrong. Okay, it's where somebody has trespassed one's right, we give them mercy. Okay, but the concept of mercy in the Quran seems to be much, much stronger than this. And as I said, it's the predominant attribute of God described in the Quran.
The Quran doesn't use the term sifat or attributes for God. Maybe because he's so transcendent that we cannot ascribe any attribute to him. Rather, it uses the term asma, names. Name is something which alludes to something else, and Asma'ullah, or his names, manifest him from different angles.
It's interesting that when someone, in just culture, in language, when you know someone famous for something, then it sort of becomes their name, you know? So sometimes you can even call it a nickname. In other words, names are attributed to people beyond their original name. Names are attributed to them for something they do all the time, or something they do really, really well.
In fact, if we think about it deeper, we realize that God's attributes, or his names, as the Quran calls them, are infinite. An infinity of qualities which has filled the world with beauty and majesty.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Waj'alni min warathati jannatin na'im.
And place me among the inheritors of the Garden of Pleasure.
وَاغْفِرْ لِأَبِي إِنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الضَّالِّينَ
And forgive my father. Indeed, he has been of those astray.
Dear listeners, previously as you were with us, we were discussing the 85th verse of this chapter. وَجْعَلْنِي مِنْ وَرَثَةِ جَنَّةِ النَّعِيمِ And 86th one, وَغْفِرْ لِأَبِي إِنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الضَّالِّينَ And make me of the heirs of the Garden of Bliss, and forgive my father, verily he is of those astray. As you may remember,
from 83rd verse. The supplications of Abraham and his beseeching before the presence of Allah began. So as we said, why he changes the addressee from those people and turns to Almighty Allah, the Lord of the worlds, it might be that after inviting those misguided people onto Allah, and after Prophet Abraham stated the manifestations of the lordship of Allah in the world of existence, he somehow understands that they are truly misguided. He becomes completely hopeless of them. So he turns to the presence of Allah and asks him whatever he wants. So this way, he can show these idolaters that whatever they are desiring for in this life, and whatever they can't possibly think of in the other world, they ought to ask him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Prophet Abraham started, رَبِّ هَبْ لِي حُكْمًا وَأَلْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ وَاجْعَلْ لِي لِسَانَ صِدْقٍ فِي الْآخِرِينَ وَاجْعَلْنِي مِنْ وَرَفَةِ جَنَّةِ النَّعِيمِ. And the last one, وَغْفِرْ لِأَبِي إِنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الضَّالِّينَ. In this fifth supplication, Prophet Abraham prays for his misguided uncle, and according to his saying that he had promised Adhar to ask Allah forgiveness for him, in this holy verse he says, وَغْفِرْ لِأَبِي, and forgive my father, إِنَّهُ, verily, he is of those astray. كَانَ مِنَ الضَّالِّينَ. Prophet Abraham had formerly promised his uncle to pray for him, as the text of the Holy Quran explicitly says. Prophet Abraham was still hopeful of returning him to Allah, of making him from the believers, of turning him, of changing him. And that's why he was never hopeless of him. So he had promised him to ask Almighty Allah for his forgiveness. As the Holy Quran says, سَأَسْتَغْفِرُ لَكَ رَبِّي. And elsewhere, the Holy Quran says, and Abraham seeking forgiveness for his father was only because of promise he had made to him. So Abraham's aim was that by this way, he could penetrate into his uncle's heart and drag him faith. وَغْفِرْ لِأَبِي, Prophet Abraham says to Allah, and forgive my father. على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا. We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So in this part, in this fifth supplication mentioned in these couple of verses, Prophet Abraham prays for his uncle, his misguided uncle. وَغْفِرْ لِأَبِي إِنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الضَّالِّينَ. And it is interesting that, and we can somehow implicitly learn from this part of the Holy Quran and from the story of Abraham in this chapter, that we must be really careful about our relatives, our close kinship. We must try to invite them to monotheism. We must try to change their beliefs, to return them from being misguided. And the practical meaning of being careful for your close ones is that you enjoin good, forbid the evil, and then you start praying for them. وَغْفِرْ لِأَبِي إِنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الضَّالِّينَ. At first, Prophet Abraham invited him. He forbid the evil that they were worshipping the idols. And then he started praying for him. So he gave him such a promise. He fulfilled his promise to pray for Allah. And as Ibn Abbas in a narration says, Abraham sought forgiveness repeatedly for his uncle Adar. But when Adar died in his disbelief and his enmity against the religion of truth was proven, Abraham ceased seeking forgiveness for him. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
This is IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses
is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Asad Jafari.
There is a very profound hadith that I find to be very interesting. When Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, he says, wearing nice clothing takes away worries and difficulties. My point is that when Islam and the Ahkam talk about physical dressing, and there's lots of things about, you know, I mean, there is a book of Alama Tabatabai that's been translated by Sheikh Tahir Jaffer, who came last year, I think, for Muharram here. Not here, but virtually. Amazing scholar, did amazing work. Still works very hard out of I think, Africa. And the book is called Sunan al-Nabi. It's online, it's available, you can buy it. It is an entire book on the very, very minute details of the Prophet's life. Everything from the colors he wore, to the side of the body he slept on, to the way he used to comb his hair, to the length of his beard, everything. I mean, a lot of effort has been put into collecting these ahadiths. All to avoid the idea that Islam has nothing to do with the physical. It does. Surah Al-Araf, An'am, has a beautiful verse. Allah describes a town in this verse. وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَحْلَ الْقُرَىٰ. If this town, what town that is, it doesn't matter. If this town, آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا, they had, if they believed, and if they were pious. لَوْ يَنَ if. If they were pious, if they believed. If the people of this town were pious and believed. If they did all that, Allah says, لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِنْ سَمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. If they did that, God says, we would have opened up the doors of blessings for them. From the sky and the earth. Follow the tafsir a little bit. آمَنُوا وَاتَّقُوا. Belief, piety. These are internal realities. Spiritual realities. Sometimes you don't know if a person is in a state of piety or not by looking at them. It's a very much internal state. Absolutely. But God says the result of your spiritual reality is that I will give you physical blessings. Follow the connection now. God says, if they were, وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا, if they had belief and they were pious, I would open the doors of barakat, of blessings. Samawat, of course, is immaterial, invisible, but arz means there's rain, there's vegetation, there's food, there's water. Those are all blessings of Allah that are very physical. Meaning he's saying your spiritual state absolutely impacts the physical reality. So it is a two-way street, guys. Please don't tell me. It doesn't matter how I dress, Asad Bhai. Because there are some people to the point where not only do they accept this, they actually judge others. If a sister feels comfortable wearing abaya everywhere she goes, if a brother's beard gets a little bit thick, if, for example, he's talking to a non-mahram in a parking lot and he's doing his best now to stand there with humility, with his head down, then instead of accepting that piety, accepting that level, they look to kind of shame it and bring it down. To the point where, why can't you look at me in the eye when you talk to me? Am I lower than you? No, sister, I'm trying to respect you. Why do you have to wear abaya everywhere you go? I don't understand. This is Canada. It's okay. Meaning, it, for some reason, their actions are a threat to somebody else. Why? Let them go through their journey. They've understood that, look, sometimes for me to ignite my spirit, I have to look at the parts. That's very much an Islamic reality. Don't forget tafheem, incorporation. We're trying to do that sometimes from the external to the internal. And yes, if we want to find out the levels, absolutely, the spirit is the command central of the existence. No doubt about it. When that salat infiltrates the soul, then we've done something. But there are components that are physical that we can't deny. God says now in the beginning of the month of Ramadan to refrain yourself from food and water with the hopes that by the time you get to the nights of Qadr, not only is the stomach fasting, the eyes are fasting, the heart is fasting, the ears are fasting, there's aqsam and levels and maratib of fasting, levels of fasting. But it starts off with the physical. If we don't understand a certain ruling, why do I have to wear this? Why can't I wear this? What's wrong with this? Why is this not included in this ruling? And we know it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always understand one point. If God makes sense to me, if He's certain for me, and this ruling is under doubt, meaning I don't understand it, then for the sake of the doubts, take the certain. Let me explain. Somebody asked me, for example, same example I gave, that I don't know if I still have wudu. How do I find out? Very simple. What do you know for sure? I did wudu for sure. I don't remember if I broke it or not. Then you have wudu. On the flip side, I went to the washroom, but I'm not sure if I did wudu afterwards. Then do wudu. Meaning what? Drop the doubt, take the certainty. Drop the doubt, take the certainty. When it comes to Allah and His rulings, if the ruling doesn't make sense to you, God does. I know enough about God that I know that He would never do anything that would put me in a state of oppression. So take that certainty and leave the doubt alone. Look, I'll give you one more example. I'm throwing examples at you guys. One more example. Let's say, for example, you know this brother's character. He's a good brother, pious, God-fearing, God-centric, great father, great husband, a mu'min brother, helps out, mashallah, everything. And everything you know about him is khair and good. And somebody calls you and say, look, just to let you know, I don't mean to burst your bubble, but this friend of yours, Mr. Piety, I saw him in a very difficult satanic position just a half an hour ago. Coming out of that place or with this person or blah, blah, blah. You will resort to what you know about him, not what they're telling you. You'll say, look, because I know him very well, I'll give him 70 excuses. I won't all of a sudden now destroy everything I know about him because of your one report. I'll resort back to what I'm certain of, not what your eyes of doubt have told me. When it comes to God, we have to apply the same principle. Not everything that comes from God will make sense to us. I'm sorry. There are things that are controversial, that don't make sense. Why? In 2021, that's fine. You can question, you can doubt, that's fine. But when it comes time for you to actually follow a ruling, resort to what you know about God, not what you doubt about Him. You know that He is merciful. You know that He's obsessed with your success. You know that He has done so much grace to bring you towards Jannah. Thousands of prophets, ma'sumeen, the parents, the Quran, the ulama. What hasn't He done to ensure your success? That much we know about Him. If this ayat, if this verse, if this fatwa doesn't make sense to me, that's okay. But He does make sense to me. Resort to what you know. Take the certainty, leave the doubt. If you do that, that doubt becomes certain after a while. Then you understand, okay, now I know why he did that. And a lot of you have gone through that epiphany. I know you have. In your beginning teenage years, why am I doing it? Why am I doing it? Why am I doing it? There were years I used to have this pit in my stomach for the month of Ramadan. I would fear it. I'd get Ramadan Kareem, Ramadan Mubarak. I'm like, no, I don't like Ramadan. It's tough for me. After many, many years of me doing it, now I start to realize why Allah says this is the most beautiful month of the year. Now I know why people would cry when Eid was announced. I don't want the month to end. One more day, one more day. But that's after a while. After that doubt becomes certainty for me. A lot of things Allah asks from you physically, from my sisters to my brothers, that you may not agree with, you may not even understand. Resort to what you know. You know Him, allow Him now to take over that discussion.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim Kareem. In the limelight.
The Aerospace Force of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, IRGC, successfully launched Qaem-100 three-stage solid fuel suborbital carrier, much to the chagrin of the enemies of the Islamic Republic. Qaem-100, the first of its kind, manufactured by Iranian scientists, is capable of putting satellites weighing up to 80 kilograms into orbit 500 kilometers from the Earth's surface. In this regard, we have taken a look at media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Kayhan International staff writer wrote in this regard, a day after scores of millions of Iranians rallied on the streets in over 900 towns and cities in what could rightly be called an overwhelming confirmation of the April 1979 referendum that established the Islamic Republic, Iran set a new sky mark by successfully launching into outer space a three-stage solid-fuel suborbital carrier. Kudos to the country's young and aspiring scientists and engineers for their unstoppable endeavors to maintain the steady pace of progress in the face of the most stringent sanctions, whose failure prompted super-terrorist U.S. to incite a handful of thugs, terrorists, and traitors to try to disturb the peace in Iran in the vain hope of derailing national development. The Qaem-100 rocket, the first of its kind, manufactured by Iranian scientists, is capable of putting satellites weighing up to 800 kilograms into orbit 500 kilograms from the Earth's surface. It marks the latest achievement of the Aerospace Force of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, IRGC, which is among the country's most popular units in view of its heroic defense of the homeland during the eight-year war Washington had imposed in the 1980s, its role in the reconstruction that followed, its branching into various fields of science and technology, in addition to economy, its assistance to freedom-loving people of the region and beyond to defeat terrorist and American attempts at hegemony, and its vigilance at home against hypocrites and U.S. mercenaries. The launch vehicle's solid-fueled first stage engine, which had undergone ground tests earlier this year, successfully completed recently its first suborbital space flight. According to IRGC officials, Qaem-100 is now ready to launch Nahid, a satellite manufactured by the Ministry of Information and Communications Technology, into orbit in the near future. Iran has now four satellites in space, the previous ones being the Sina-1, launched by Russia in 2005, the Nur 2, built and launched by the IRGC in March 2022, and the Khayyam, launched with Russian help in August 2022. There are more advanced rockets and satellites under production to enable Iran to be independent in space exploration. That is vital for keeping track of the weather conditions, discovering geological deposits, and of course, protecting the peace and security of the country against would-be aggressors. They will be unveiled in due time and will show to the world the genius of the young generation of Iranians who firmly adhere to Islam, humanitarian principles, and guidelines of the far-sighted leader of the Islamic Revolution. These spectacular achievements of the Islamic Republic, whose devout and dedicated masses have thwarted every plot of its sworn enemies, the U.S., the Zionist entity, and Britain, have put Iran among the topmost countries of the world in the mastering of modern science and technology. This is the reason the U.S. is seeing red and, out of hopelessness, has resorted to a campaign of fake news to tarnish the image of the Islamic Republic, but to no avail. Iranians will be the foremost people in space as well in the near future, God willing. And the U.S. cannot do a damn thing to obstruct their skywards ascent. According to Press TV, the Aerospace Force of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, IRGC, successfully launched Qaem-100 three-stage solid fuel suborbital carrier. Qaem-100, the first of its kind, manufactured by Iranian scientists, is capable of putting satellites weighing up to 80 kilograms into orbit 500 kilometers from the Earth's surface. The launch vehicle solid fuel first stage engine, which had been subjected to ground tests earlier this year, successfully completed its first suborbital space flight on Saturday, November 5th. That means, according to IRGC officials, that Qaem-100 is now ready to launch Nahid, a satellite manufactured by Iran's Ministry of Information and Communications Technology, into orbit in the near future. Brigadier General Amir Ali Hajizadeh, the commander of the IRGC's aerospace division, and other senior military officials supervised the flight test of the satellite carrier. Speaking on the sidelines of the ceremony, Hajizadeh said arrogant countries led by the United States are doing all they can to hinder Iran's progress, adding they cannot stand the impressive achievements of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Previous launches have drawn criticism from the United States and its allies, which have long been wary of Iran's satellite program, as the same technology can be used to develop long-range missiles. Iran says its satellite program is aimed at scientific research and other civilian applications. Hajizadeh emphasized that the Iranian youth are overcoming the heaviest sanctions in history to make such great achievements. Iran will continue down the path of progress and modern technologies, the IRGC commander insisted. Iran has over the past years succeeded in manufacturing and putting into space different satellites as well as launching various carriers. Late in June, Iran tested its domestically developed hybrid propellant satellite carrier rocket called Zuljanah for predetermined research purposes for the second time.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to this program of For Humanity. We are looking at concepts and ideas and basically anything that revolves around the human and humanity. We were speaking in a previous episode about one of the problems that we humans have, and that is greed. When some human beings become greedy, then surely the right of a lot of people will be taken away. When I decide to be greedy, that means I'm not giving to myself, not giving to my family, and I'm not giving to other people. And I would do whatever it takes to make as much money as I can and deprive other people of the chances for them to have work for themselves or make money themselves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the hadith, they don't favor people who are stingy, who are greedy. On the opposite, we want to give. Stingy people and greedy people have been described to be those people who have this trait of darkness within them, that they only care about themselves. One of the traits that separates human beings from other species on Earth, at least that we know of, is the fact that human beings are giving. They give to others. Where if you look at the animal kingdom, the concept of sharing, the concept of giving does not exist. When animals try to go hunt for food, if they find something, they take it and they run away. If they see someone that wants to share with them, they would usually fight them off. Where human beings, they have this sense of mercy into them. They have this love for other people, so they give. That's how Allah created us in our fitrah, in our innate, to be giving, not just to care about ourselves. So for those who have this trait of only caring about themselves and they do not want to share, they have an inner darkness to their souls. And then they would be outcasted from the society. Yet they actually outcast themselves from society and they keep themselves away. So this is where the riwayat and the ahadith and the ayat comes and talks about these people. We have to learn to be giving. We live in a world and we live at times where giving is required, where helping other people is required. There are a lot of people, millions of people around the world who are suffering. There are millions of people who do not have food to eat. Millions of people, if not billions of people, suffering financial hardship. And there are greedy people that have everything else that would refuse to share with other people. So at these times, me and you, we have to lend a helping hand to our brothers and sisters who are in need. Before we continue this topic, let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We were saying that we need to give, and greed is a trait we need to make sure it does not exist in our system. We have to cure it if we have that disease. One of the reasons and causes for people to be greedy is the fact that the desire, their shahwa, as we say, is extremely strong. The desire to have, the desire to own, the desire of ownership is extremely strong, that it becomes the monster that takes over them. They desire to have everything that this world has to offer, and therefore they will go out of their way to get it as well. And once they do get a taste of it, they don't stop. They keep going and going and going. So there's a sense of hirs, sense of being, you know, trying to only care about yourself and keep whatever you have and become stingy. There's a sense of tama', just wanting more. There's a sense of bukhl, there's a sense of not giving and just keeping to yourself. So that greed itself, it brings so much other bad traits with it. So that needs to be avoided. So if we see that there are those who are greedy, we understand that the desire, their shahwa is extremely strong. Their passion to own things is extremely strong. So the connection between them and this world is very strong. The connection between them and Allah is extremely weak. Because the more we move towards the material world, the further we move from the celestial world, from the world of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is one thing. The second reason people become so stingy and greedy in terms of material matter is the fact that their fitrah has slipped away. The fitrah has kind of extinguished. It dies out. It fades out, if I can say in a better word. It fades out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we created us in a way where we give, not to be greedy. We created us in a way where we share, not to keep to ourselves. But over time, when we indulge in ourselves too much and worry about ourselves too much, we start to forget other people. Not that, but we also sometimes start to become greedy with our own selves that we do not spend. A hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he says, "Ajibtu lil-bakhil, yasta'jul al-faqr alladhi minhu harab." He says, I am amazed by the greedy people and stingy people, for they have run away from poverty. That's why people become greedy, because they want to keep things to themselves so they don't fall into poverty. But yet he says they have fallen into it. They are so greedy that they just don't want to share, and they don't want even to spend on themselves. And he says, يَفُوتُهُ الْغِنَى الَّذِي طَلَبَ. And he was seeking wealth, but it just passes him. فَيَعِيشَ فِي الدُّنْيَا عَيْشُ الْفُقَرَى. He lives in this world a life of a poor person, because obviously he's not spending it. وَيُحَاسَبْ فِي الْآخِرَ حَسَابَ الْأَغْنِيَا. While in the hereafter, he will be questioned as a rich person. So greed is one of these traits that it will destroy us in this world, and will also destroy us in the hereafter. That's something we should avoid. We need to be generous. We need to give and help those who are around us. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala
محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives.